You'd open your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 18. We'll continue our study in Matthew 18 this morning. Before we begin, let's bow before our Lord in prayer. Our Father, how thankful we are that you've given us this another opportunity to meet together, to open, read, and study your word. And Father, I pray that you would reveal your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, our hearts this morning. Don't let us look into your word to find anything except our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, take the word this morning and show us your glory. Apply it to our hearts to give faith and strengthen faith and comfort and rest in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, what we pray for ourselves, we pray for your people who meet everywhere this morning to worship thee. Father, we pray you'd bless. We pray a special blessing our brother Eric as he's preaching in Lexington today, that you'd bless him in a special way. That you'd give him and Abby traveling mercies as they come back home. Father, for those who are hurting, who are sick and in difficult times, Father, we pray for them. We pray that your hand of healing and comfort and direction would be upon them. We're so thankful to know that none of these cases are too hard for thee. But Father, again, bless us. Bless us as we look into your word. Teach us more of thee. For it's in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ we pray and give thanks. Amen. I've titled the lesson this morning, Christ Saves That Which Was Lost. Everyone which is lost shall be saved. Verse 11, Matthew 18. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. And our Lord gives a parable here to tell us why and how he seeks and saves that which was lost. And the first thing I want us to see is this. The Lord saves the lost sheep because he loves that sheep. Look up at verse 10. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. The Lord calls his people his little ones. And that is a term of endearment, isn't it? That's what we call our little children, our little ones. It's the ones that we watch out for and protect and love. The Lord calls his people his little ones. Now this is a term of endearment. He loves his people. The Lord loves his people so much. He gave his life's blood to redeem them. He gave himself, all that he is, to redeem his people because he loves them. And he says here, you take heed now, he said, they're angels to always behold the face of my Father. Look over at Psalm 91. The Lord loves his little ones. And he uses his angels at times to take care of his sheep and to protect them. Look here at Psalm 91. Verse 11, for he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, there are times that our Lord uses angels. They are physically there to protect his people. It's a mystery to us. We don't know anything about it, but that's what Scripture teaches us. But now, our Lord God is the one who watches over and preserves his sheep. He does it by his power, by his love for his people. But you know, the Lord is a God of means. And sometimes the means that he uses to protect his people are his angels. And that made me think of this. We don't know a whole lot about angels. We know that there are angels who fly about the throne of God, crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The sole purpose of angels that we read about in Scripture, their sole purpose is to serve God. That's their sole purpose. And this is one of the ways that angels serve God, by preserving, by protecting, by watching over his sheep. And it made me think this. You and I can serve God in the exact same way, by watching out for God's people, by helping them, by just watching out for them. And Lord warns us, now you take heed. You be very careful not to offend one of these little ones. Now, the Lord loves His little ones. He loves them so much, He warns us, when you offend one of these little ones, I love my people so much, when you offend one of my little ones, you're offending me. Me. Remember what the Lord told those goats on His left hand? Insomuch as you did not do it, to the least of these, my brethren, the least of them, the little ones, you did it directly to me. That's what the Lord said. And I don't need to tell anybody the danger of offending God Almighty. He's our God. He's our life giver. He's our judge. We should be very careful not to offend them. These little ones are the ones the Lord loves. And that's why He saves them. Because He set His love upon them. And you know, the love of God means something. I love my children. I can't protect them. I can't. There's just things I just cannot will to happen for them. The love of God means something. God set His love upon His people. You can bank on this. Every last one of them is going to be saved. Because God loves them. Second, the Lord Jesus Christ came where that lost sheep was, so He could save it. Verse 11, back in our text here, Matthew 18. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Now, it's not just that the Lord took a long journey, physically a long journey to seek and to save His sheep. He did a whole lot more than travel millions of miles to come save His sheep. Look at Philippians chapter 2. He came more than travel a great distance. I'm sure He did travel a great distance, but it's more than that. The Lord of glory came down to become a man. To become what His people are so that He could be their Savior. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It's not robbery for the Lord Jesus to say He's equal with God because He is God. It's not wrong for Him to say that because He is. But, verse 7, He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was found in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now that's the longest journey ever taken. That the Lord of glory became a man. He came down to be a man. He came down so far, He suffered and died for His people. How far He came down. He came to where His people are so that He could save them. The Lord loves His people so much, He has union with them. He became what we are so that we could become what He is, so that we could have union with Him. This is this parable sometimes is referred to as the shepherd seeking and saving his lost sheep. Well, we know our Lord Jesus Christ is the shepherd, and He's the great shepherd. The shepherd became what His sheep are. So that He could dwell with them, so He could be their representative, so that He could be their Savior. The shepherd is also called a lamb, isn't he? The lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The shepherd became one of His sheep. He became what they are. He, not only did He come where they are, He became what they are, so He could be their representative and save them from their sin. And you'll notice that the Lord did not wait for His lost sheep to come to Him so they could be saved. He didn't even wait for His people, that lost sheep. He didn't even wait for that lost sheep to take the first step in the right direction before they would be saved. And you know why He didn't wait? Because it never would. That sheep never would take the first step toward Him. So the Savior came all the way down to where His lost sheep is so that He would save that sheep from their sin. He came from glory to live in the sewer of sin. The sewer or the cesspool of this world, He lived right amongst us so that He could save His people from their sin. He endured the humiliation of being made flesh. He endured the humiliation of appearing in the weakness of human flesh so that He could save His people from their sin. He even died for His people. He died in their place. The Holy Son of God endured the shame of being made sin. You and I have no concept of that. First of all, we've got no concept of what it means that the Savior was made sin. But we also have no concept of the humiliation he suffered to be made sin. We have no idea the humiliation of that because that's all we know. We're so dead. Our flesh is so dead in sin. We're just not ashamed of it. We just don't feel it. We don't feel the humiliation of it, the filth of it. He did. He did. He knew what holiness is. He knew what it is to be righteous. And he knew what it was to be made sin. He endured every horrible effect of sin. He endured everything that sin is, with the exception of the commission of it. He knew the guilt of it. He knew the shame of it. He said it, he called it mine iniquity. He said it's so great I can't look up. The shame, the guilt of it. And he suffered the justice of it. He died under the rod of his Father's justice. And he willingly did it. You know why he willingly did it? Because that was the whole reason he came. He came to save his people from their sin. And that's what he did. Life himself suffered death for his people so that they would never die. He did that because he loves his people. The Lord Jesus Christ was here on a mission. He said, I've come to save that which was lost. He didn't come to try to do it. He came to do it. He didn't come to be an example. He didn't come to be a reformer. He didn't come to be a miracle worker. His mission was to save that which was lost. And that's exactly what he did. He saved every lost sheep. Every one of them. All right, number three. The Lord saves the lost sheep because that sheep belongs to him. He says here in verse 12, what think ye if a man have 100 sheep? That sheep belongs to him. These ones that are lost, now they belong to Christ, but they became lost. They became lost in Adam. When Adam sinned, they sinned because they were in Adam. When Adam became guilty, they became guilty because they were in Adam. When Adam died, they died because they were in Adam. They became separated from God in Adam. God thrust them out of the garden and they're lost. They're lost. And the sad thing is, they don't know they're lost. They just don't even know it. They're lost. They cannot find their way back to God. And they wouldn't go back to God, even if they knew the way. They wouldn't go back to God. Not by their nature they wouldn't, because their nature's fallen. Their nature is dead. They love sin and hate righteousness. They love the flesh and hate God. So that even if they knew the way to go back, they wouldn't. Maybe that lost sheep, here's one of God's preachers, tell them the way back to God. It's through Christ, and they won't believe it. They won't come to him. They won't beg him, because they're lost. They're lost. Not only are they physically lost, they're spiritually lost, and they don't even know it. And that applies to every single son of Adam, every one of us. That's our nature. And every son of Adam would perish. Every son of Adam who is lost and separated from God would be eternally separated from God unless Almighty God chose to save a people out of Adam's fallen race. And that's what he did. He chose a people to save. They're his elect. They're the people he chose to save, and God calls them my sheep. So often in Scripture, he calls them my sheep. And they belong to God. They belong to God because God chose to make them his. They belong to God because the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, promised in eternity, I'll purchase them. I'll redeem them. I'll purchase them with my own precious blood. And that's just exactly what he did. That's why he came, to shed his blood to pay for the sin debt of those people. And that lost sheep belongs to God. In the parable, the lost sheep belongs to the man. He said he has it. It belongs to him. That's why he goes and gets it when it's lost. Yes, it's lost. Yes, it's out there where it ought not be, but it still belongs to the man. And that's why he went out there to get it. It belongs to him. See, this man that owns the sheep, he's not a hireling. You know, a hireling might say, well, I got 100 of my boss's sheep here, and I'm bringing 99 back. 99% is pretty good, isn't it? Lila, that'd be an A every time, wouldn't it? 99, wouldn't you love getting 99% everything? I mean, oh, you're... you'd be hailed as this great student. If Christ comes back with 99%, he's a complete failure. Complete failure. So he owns that sheep. 99 is not good enough. That sheep belongs to him. He's going to go get it. He's going to save it. That sheep is lost. That sheep was rebellious. That sheep is, I don't know anything about sheep, but I read about sheep that they're pretty dumb. They'll just wander off, just, none of that matters. Yes, it's the sheep's fault. Yes, it's the sheep's fault he's gone away from the shepherd. Yes, it's the sheep's fault he's in danger. Yes, the sheep is wrong. He's in the wrong place. But that sheep belongs to that man. He's going to go save it. But yeah, the sheep's in peril because of his own stupidity, because of his own ignorance, because of his own rebellion. Absolutely. But that sheep belongs to the shepherd, and he's not a hireling. He's going to go get it. It belongs to him. That sheep, he knows all of his sheep by name. By name. Whatever that sheep's name, George. George is missing. I'm going to go get him. He knows him by name. He knows where that, the sheep don't know where he's at. The shepherd knows where he's at. He always has his eye of love upon them. So he knows where they're at. He knows what they need at all times. They belong to him. That sheep belongs to Christ by covenant purchase or by covenant arrangement. The Father elected a people, and he gave those people to his Son in a covenant of grace. And there he is. There he is. The sheep belong to Christ by lawful purchase. The Apostle Paul told those Ephesian elders that the church is the people that the Lord Jesus Christ purchased with his own blood. They belong to him. They belong to Christ because he has union with them. He dwells in them. He dwells in their hearts. And they dwell in him. He's the head and they're the body. They belong to Christ. And he's not going to have his body separated from his head. He's not going to do it. They're going to be one. He has union with them. They belong to him. And that's why he saves them. They're his. Since they belong to him, they're his responsibility. And he's going to save them. All right, here's the fourth thing. The Lord seeks that lost sheep until he finds it. Verse 13 says, and if so be that he find it. Oh, he's not if so be. He's going to find that sheep. Look at John chapter 10. I'll show you that. He's going to find every lost sheep. John chapter 10. Verse 16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Not much doubt there, is there? Not much doubt. I must bring them, and I shall. And they shall be one. The Savior must find his sheep. He must find it. He's already paid for it. He's paid for it with his precious blood. He's not going to pay for a sheep and not have it. Well, he's going to have it. He paid the redemption price for that sheep. That sheep cannot stay lost. He must save it. And he must find that sheep because his glory depends upon it. His glory depends. As I said, 99% is not good enough. 99% means he loses all of his glory. If Christ fails to save even one, one out of a number that no man can number, he lost all of his glory. So he must find that sheep. He purchased it. He must find that sheep because he's honor bound to do it. Honor bound. He gave his word and his promise to his Father in the covenant of grace. He gave his promise, I'll redeem him. And the Father is the one that first trusted in Christ. The Son gave his word, and the Father trusted him. Trusted him to keep it. He's honor bound to do it. He's honor bound to redeem his people from their sin. Because God can't lie. He promised he'd do it. So he must do it. He must save every last one of his lost sheep. And I'll tell you how he finds those lost sheep and how he saves them. Through the preaching of the gospel. Through the preaching of the gospel. It may be a miraculous, earth-shaking event, like the Philippian jailer. It may be what seems like a quiet, ordinary day when Lydia goes down there by the river. There's a group of women she heard. She's traveling through. She's a seller of purple. She's on business trip. She heard there's a group of women meets down by this river, and that prayers want to be made there. And she thought, well, I'll go. She met a preacher. And then she met Christ. Somehow, some way, God's going to cross the path of his people with a preacher, preaching the gospel, so that they believe Christ. Somehow. And when he does, suddenly they're found. Suddenly they're found. Look at Isaiah chapter 40. They may be like some of the apostles that came and told their friends, oh, we found the Messiah. Who found who? Well, man, I guess they thought they found him. He found them. And when he finds that sheep, he gently and lovingly carries them and brings them home. Look here, Isaiah 40, verse 10. Behold, the Lord God will come. A strong hand and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs, that lost sheep, those lost lambs. He'll gather them with his arm and carry them in his bosom, close to his heart where he loves them, and shall gently lead those that are with young. When he finds that lost sheep, it's finally found, the Savior is going to be the one to bring that sheep home. And when that sheep is found, here's the fifth thing. The Lord saves. He saves his lost sheep. Not only he doesn't just find them, he saves them. He doesn't find that lost sheep and offer that lost sheep a chance to be saved. He doesn't find that lost sheep and offer them a chance to have salvation. He doesn't leave salvation up to them in any way. He saves that lost sheep. He saves them. He saves them by being smitten for them. Look back at John chapter 10. He saves that lost sheep by being smitten for them, by being made sin, and then being smitten by the rod of justice for them, to die in their place as their substitute. John 10, verse 11. The Savior says, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, he sees the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he's an hireling. That's his nature. He cares not for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep so that they will not die. And if you look over a few pages in John chapter 18, here's the fulfillment of that. John chapter 18. Verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, this crowd having come out to meet him, led by Judas, he came out and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am. You notice that word he there is in italics. That's added by the translators. That's not, the Lord didn't say I'm he. The Lord said, I am. I am. Remember at the burning bush? God said, I am. My name is I am that I am. He's telling them, I'm God. I am. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. And they got up, and then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I told you that I am. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them, which thou gavest, of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none. See, the Lord found his sheep, and he saved them. He saved them by suffering and dying in their place, so that they would be saved, so that they would go free. And he had to be the one to do it because he's the only one able. He's the only one able to save. And he saves his lost sheep freely. All right, now look back here. Matthew 18 again, verse 13. This matter of the Lord saving his lost sheep makes him rejoice. This is not just a legal transaction. It's okay. It's done. He rejoices in it. Verse 13. And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Now you think of this. The Lord saves one of his lost sheep. And he rejoices. He rejoices. One of the writers I read this week, I forget who it was. I wish I could remember, give him credit. But whoever it was said this. When God saves one of his lost sheep, there's a holiday in heaven. There's a holiday in heaven. He rejoices. He rejoices in doing everything it took to save them. He rejoices in watching that lost sheep. Now it's saved. Now he knows Christ. He rejoices in watching that sheep depend upon him. He rejoices in it. He doesn't say, oh, they're depending on me. They need me for more. No, he rejoices in that they depend upon him. He rejoices in seeing that sheep given life and faith. We rejoice when God gives us life and gives us faith. Aren't we happy about it? He rejoices in seeing that lost sheep have faith. He rejoices in watching that sheep rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. He rejoices to see that lost sheep satisfied. That lost sheep was wandering, looking for something, wasn't it? Wasn't satisfied. If it was satisfied, it wouldn't keep looking, wouldn't keep wandering. It was looking for something, could not be satisfied. Now he met Christ. Now God saved him. Now he's satisfied. All he needs. Now look over at Luke chapter 15. The Savior rejoices so much that this lost sheep has been saved, he caused all of heaven to rejoice. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Like it's this horrible thing, this man is eating with sinners and receiving sinners. And in response to that, he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Now who are these 99 that the Lord left in the wilderness? Well, they're people who are not the Lord's sheep. They're people who are unbelievers. See, this parable was given in response to this Pharisee's self-righteous attitude. Like, you know, the Lord should be receiving me, not these wretched sinners, you know, publicans and harlots and so forth. They're self-righteous. The Lord says here, they have no need of repentance. Do you know anybody that doesn't need repentance? No, what the Lord's saying here is not that they don't need repentance. They think they have no need of repentance. They think they have no need to quit trusting their works. They think they have no need to quit trusting their idols. They think they have no need to turn to Christ and trust Him instead of whatever it is that they're trusting in now. Now, other men might be impressed with their so-called righteousness. Other men might be impressed with their religion and their morality. But the Lord doesn't rejoice in it. The Lord finds it offensive. He doesn't rejoice over them. Oh, but He rejoices over that sheep that was lost. And now it's saved. He rejoices over that one. He rejoices in that one who has such great need of Him. Then here's the last thing. The Lord seeks, saves, and finds that lost sheep because it's His Father's will that He do it. Verse 14, Matthew 18. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Now the whole cause of salvation is the will of God. It's God's will. He's the one who willed their salvation in divine election. He's the one who willed their salvation, put them in this covenant of grace that was made between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's God is the one who willed the payment for their salvation. What's going to save them? Nothing but the blood. Well, it can't be the blood of bulls and goats, can it? It's got to be the blood of God. He willed the payment, and He made the payment. And He's the one that wills to apply that salvation to the hearts of His people. He's willed an exact time that He's going to move and give faith and life in the hearts of His people. He's the one that willed that to happen, and He's the one that makes it happen. Salvation is all by the will and by the doing of God. And since that's true, it's impossible for any of His little ones to perish. It's impossible. Because everything God wills, God does. Everything God wills happens. You know, on Wednesday nights, we're going through the 6 days of creation. And on every day of creation, God said, and it was so. Well, that's true of everything. Everything God wills is so. You know, we have friends and loved ones, maybe even ourselves, that are lost now. They're lost. Oh, they're so lost. But I'm telling you what, if they're one of God's, they're going to be saved. They're going to be found, and they're going to be saved. And that makes me right happy. It really does. It makes me happy. It gives me just the determination to keep doing what we're doing, preaching Christ. Because that's how God's going to save, and that's how God's going to feed His people. All right. I hope the Lord bless that to you.